promissory note for $400. And they were explaining that they would earn the amount at the earliest possible moment and then send the money to them, to him. "No," replied Paderewski, "that won't do." And he tore that promissory note to shreds and he returned the money to them. He said, "Now, here's what you do with this $1,600. I want you to pay all of your expenses. I want you to keep 10% of the balance for your work and then give the rest to me." So years went by. And Paderewski became premier of Poland. And the devastating war came. Paderewski was doing everything he could to feed the starving thousands in Poland, the place that he loved so much. Monies weren't coming in. These people were starving. All of a sudden, thousands of tons of food began to pour into Poland for Paderewski to distribute to the people. And after the starving people were fed, Paderewski journeyed to Paris to thank Herbert Hoover for the relief sent to him. "Well, that's all right, Mr. Paderewski," said Mr. Hoover. "Besides, you probably don't remember this, but you helped me once when I was a student at college, when I was in the hole financially." So Paderewski's generosity came back to bless him. You see, this is what Solomon is saying in this passage in Proverbs 11. Now he's teaching his son about this. But I want you to look at verse 24, as we read. He says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth," and then on and on. We're not going to read the passage over again. We'll just take each part and pick it apart and talk about it. So these two verses actually teach a very common principle found throughout the scriptures. And the thought is this: the more a person grabs onto and tries to stockpile and hoard, the more he suffers need. On the other hand, those who are generous and give freely find that their needs are met, and they find that they themselves are happier and blessed. Did you catch all that? Okay, let's look at the verse 24. It says, "There is that scatter." There are people who scatter. That's a picture of someone out sowing the seed, scattering the seed. He's scattering the seed in all directions. And as a result, one day he's reaping the benefits from all direction. And we're going to see that that speaks of those who are unselfish, those who are generous, like Herbert Hoover was, and those who give, or like Paderewski was, and those who give bountifully. And later, Herbert Hoover, having learned that, became very generous. There are those who constantly give and give and give, and yet increase. Notice he says, "and yet increases." It seems that they gain more and more, and they seem to always have their needs and their wants met. Now, look at the next part of the verse. And then, James, I'm going to call you up here to help me. All right, you ready? Get psyched up. Not yet. Now, look at the next. "And there is that withholdeth more than is meet." So the thought is, there are those who keep back more than is right. They're hoarders. They are selfish. Then it says, "but attendeth to poverty." Here's a strange phenomenon. Those who seem to always be giving still increase in blessings. And those who are stingy and seldom give tend to poverty. They are the ones who are always facing hardship and deprivation. So God blesses generous people and ignores the needs of stingy people. Now, James, come on up. Mark, you come as well. All right? Let me borrow you two young ladies too. Come on up. James here is over here. James is the very wealthy God. These three stand right here together. Stand facing him. One, two, three. These three are needy people. Very needy. All right. James is God. I am the person receiving the blessings from God. Now, one part of this verse talks about this. Now, James, you're going to start handing me $1,000 bills. Just hand me one. Thank you. Here you go. All right. Hand me another one. Thank you. Here you go. Hand me 100,000. All right. Here you go. All right. Hand me 1,000,000. All right. I am the wealthiest person. Now, hand me 1,000. I'll show you the other kind. Hand me another. Hand me another. Hand me another. I am the most poverty-stricken individual in the world. Why? Because I haven't done this and done this. Thank you. That was great. Give him a hand. You're done. Thank you. This is exactly what God is talking about. Look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. David, in this passage, talks about those who show concern and regard for the poor. In fact, as we will see, God will bless these kind of generous people in five ways. Look at verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, this is to be sung, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. That means blessed is that person who shows concern, regard for those that are poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Now I say, isn't this amazing? If we show concern, regard for poor people, those who are weak and helpless, this passage tells us, number one, God will deliver us when we're in trouble. Number two, he will preserve us. Number three, he will keep us alive. Number four, he will bless us. And number five, he will not deliver us. That means give us up or over to the will of our enemies. We'll not be vulnerable to those who hate us. Now let's go back to verse 25 in chapter 11. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. What's the liberal soul? Liberal means unrestricted in giving. The liberal soul, speaking of a person. Sometimes the word soul speaks of mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes it's just referring to the whole person. Here it's referring to the person. The person who gives freely and generously. Actually, this is talking about the soul of blessing, the liberal soul. As somebody who will not hold back, it's like I showed you. He will not hold back, but God just continues to give to him. Someone who gives freely, generously, large and plenteously. Notice it says the liberal soul shall be made fat. The thought is the person who is generous, somebody who's always giving, will be fully satisfied. Very productive. Very profitable. The Hebrew word means he will gain sap and strength in fullness. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now notice the last part of the verse. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that watereth is like bathing, filling, satiating. The thought is abundantly satisfying the needs of others, watering others. It says you do that, that person shall be watered also himself. The thought is that kind of person, it's a word picture, will be flooded over and over and actually overwhelmed when the floodgates of heaven are opened to take care of his needs. One thing you can't do. You can't outgive God. So the thought of this passage is this. A person who is a generous giver, loving to give generously without restrictions, will be fully satisfied, made fat. A soul will be made fat. And a person who loves to abundantly satisfy the needs of others will be overwhelmed with the floodgates of blessings. Interesting story. You know this. The very first person to reach the status of billionaire in our country, first billionaire. At the age of 23, he became a millionaire. By the age of 50, he was a billionaire. Every decision, every attitude, every relationship he had was tailored to create his own power and wealth. He was the one who does this. He's the one who does this. For 3 years, 3 years later, after becoming a billionaire at the age of 53, he became very ill. In fact, we're told, he said, the doctors say, his body became racked with pain. He lost all the hair on his head. You think of it, in extreme agony and pain, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. One of his associates wrote, he could not sleep, he would not smile, nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled, well-paid physicians predicted that he would die within a year. Well, that year passed agonizingly slow. Well, as he approached death, he woke up one morning with a vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but knew it had something to do with not being able to take any of his successes with him to heaven. And the man who can control the business world suddenly realized he wasn't in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, his accountants and managers, and announced that now he wanted to channel his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. So on that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. I mean, interesting, that new direction in his life eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for various strains of malaria, tuberculosis, diphtheria. I mean, the list of discoveries resulting from his choice to be generous are enormous. I think, but perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is this. The moment he began to give back a portion of all that he earned, his body's chemistry was altered so significantly that he got better. And it looked as if he would die at 53, but he lived to be 98. This man learned gratitude and he learned generosity and he gave back most of his wealth. And doing so, I believe God blessed him. I think it's one thing to be healed. It's another thing to be made whole. You know, interesting what God says about a good man. You want to find a good man? Psalm 112 verse 9 talks about a good man. It says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. It says, this good man's righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. What on earth is the horn? Well, in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the horn speaks of influence and power and authority. So the thought is, his influence, power, and authority will be exalted with honor because he's dispersed, given to the poor. Now, it's interesting what God says about a selfish man. Proverbs 13:7. There is he that maketh himself rich that hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor that hath great riches. It's like Rockefeller. He was a man that made himself rich, but he had nothing. Nearly died. And there are those who make themselves poor yet have great riches. Interesting, Psalm 37:21. I'm just throwing this in. I mean, this is just a sidebar. God says that wicked people borrow and they don't pay back their debt. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Now, Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor, watch this, lendeth unto the Lord. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? I mean, what the thought is, God is pleased when we show pity unto the poor. When we are sympathetic, when we are empathetic, we have concern for the poor. When we experience, when we express compassion for those who have less. Not just talking about money. In most cases here, it is talking about money, land, and material blessings. So God tells us, in showing this pity to the poor, we're actually lending to God. It says we lend unto the Lord. So the thought is, when we lend to the Lord, we are temporarily giving to the Lord. We are allowing God to use this when we give to the poor. And we are allowing the use of something with a condition that that equivalent will be returned back. Now, we realize God doesn't need our loans. Are you with me? So the thought is, when we show compassion to people in need, it's like making an investment with God. He always pays back, by the way, with huge interest. You know, so this is referring to much more than opening our hands and pocketbooks, as I've said, to the poor. This is referring to our very hearts and souls being open to the poor. It's one thing to give to the poor, but it's another thing to feel for the poor. Anyone who has less than they need, finances, abilities, achievements, aptitude, appearance, talents. In the scriptures, I think we observe in many cases, God blesses or punishes people in direct proportion and how they treat people who have huge needs. People who are deficient. Turn to Proverbs 17. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Notice verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his master. Proverbs 17:5. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. You say, what does that mean? It means this. Yes! Guess what happened to him? He got in a wreck. Guess what happened to that guy? He got stripped of everything. He went bankrupt. Yay! God says, he that is glad at his calamities shall not be unpunished. As you look out when you begin to mock the poor, and you begin to look out when you're glad when the poor goes through calamity. I mean, does this mean that every time we see someone on the corner begging for money, God expects us to give? Is that what that means? Are you with me? I got to ask that. I think one of the questions that I ask, and I think God wants us to ask, is why is this person in crisis? Why is this person poor? Well, that's where we come back to what we prayed about in our prayer focus. There are three types of poor people, or actually I would say three reasons for a person's poverty. Number one, because of disobedience to God. disobedience to God. It could be in the area of moral purity, immorality. Interesting what Proverbs 6 says about a man who's immoral. It says in Proverbs 6:26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." I mean, you look back over this last year, the number of movie stars, the number of politicians, that it was found out they were immoral, and they were stripped of their position. That's even the lost, even wicked people, stripping them of being immoral. So maybe a person's experiencing all that crisis because of immorality. It could be pornography. Or maybe this man or woman is robbing God. There's disobedience in God. You say, wait a minute, how could I rob God? Malachi 3, God said to Israel, interesting, verses 8 through 11, "Will a man rob God? Yeah, ye have robbed me," God says. They say, wherein, or how have we robbed you? God says, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." And then he says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Of course, the New Testament storehouse is the local church. He says, "Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith." Bring the tithes in that the lights can be turned on, the property can be taken care of, that there be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Just put me to the test, God says. Start your tithes and offerings. And watch how I open the heaven gates, the water gates of heaven, and flood you with blessings. He says, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now watch this. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You say, what's the devourer? Devourer is, could be hospital bills. The devourer could be a radiator goes out. The devourer could be a tree falling in the house and you don't have insurance for it. God's going to get his tithes one way or another. Amen. God says, and I will rebuke the devourer if you tithe for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. This last couple weeks, Chris and I have gone through some major trial financially. Chris works with the lawn care, and I help pay for equipment. Well, one of our big mowers went down. What was that? $400. I ended up paying for that. And then right after that, the trailer went down. Ka-ching, another $850. And right after that, the transmission went out on the truck. Another $1,800. You know what my first response was and his first response? God, what are we doing wrong? It's like me. My first response, and my wife and I talk, are we tithing? Yes, we are. The next response is, okay, God, you're wanting me to trust you. All right? We're just going to keep tithing. I'm not going to say, God, I don't have the money now to tithe. I'm going to tithe my way through that credit card bill. Amen? That's what God does. When I put him first, he blesses. When I am generous, he blesses. And I cannot outgive God. So I'm saying one of the reasons maybe for a person's poverty is their disobedience to God. Maybe it's because they're lazy. Solomon talks about the slothful man. Maybe because they have lack of self-control. Maybe they're wasteful. Maybe they've made foolish choices. Maybe that's why they're indigent. Maybe that's why they're homeless. Solomon talks about that. So what, by the way, what does this look like for us? I think there are times when a person goes into extreme crisis financially, hear me now, and God says, don't give toward that person's needs. You say, what on earth? Yeah. That's because God is trying to teach them, you can't rob me. God is trying to teach them some other area of diligence. And for us to give to that person who's disobedient to God is not going to help them. That'll be coddling them. Well, the second reason a person may be experiencing poverty is because of catastrophe. Catastrophe, no choice. They're not lazy, they work hard. And all their events are ordered by the Lord. Lord, they've been put into a job. Thank God they have a job. But it's not quite paying all the bills and God wants them to trust Him. Or because of circumstance. This is kind of overlapping. Maybe they're in an environment where there is, without defining it, some kind of a caste system. Well, there was in Israel. God says in Deuteronomy 15:7, He says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Isaiah 58:10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, by the way, this is the motive behind the food bank that we have, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Here's the thought. I observe a person in need. My heart goes out to that person. I then begin to discern what kind of poverty it is, disobedience, catastrophe, circumstance. And God always blesses a spirit of compassion and giving. And one of the greatest things, listen to me, that can happen to a local church is for that church to become others-oriented in their thinking. In fact, hear me now, I'm going to say something that you won't forget. If you want to know the spirit and depth of a child of God, check their giving record. Are you with me? By the way, I don't know how much anybody gives in this church, and I don't want to know. I could not handle it. But the thought is, if you want to know the spirit and depth of a child of God, check how generous they are. Now, let me say something else. I believe a person's billfold and his heart are closely connected. We're seeing that in God's Word. You want to see the spirit of a local church, Acts chapter 2, you check out, as one writer said, the percentage of the people who tithe. You'll see the spirit of that church. You'll see what the general fund offering is for the week and then divide it by the attendance. My father-in-law, Dr. Royal Blue, I greatly respect. Here's what he said. You very seldom find a tithing Christian out of work. No, he said it this way, actually. He has never found a tithing Christian out of work. You may lose a job, but you've got another one right away. Why? Because you're learning to fear God through the tithe. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, watch this, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. I think this is the type of poverty that comes to a person because of disease or maybe social oppression or unfortunate and adverse circumstances. We see a lot of that when we go on the mission field. You see a lot of that when you go to the inner city. This is the type of poverty you and I had better learn to be compassionate towards. It says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. This is the one who shows no concern, no compassion, heartless, abusive, caustic, sarcastic, insensible, mocking. God says, you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You know what that means? If a person is not sympathetic to the needs of others, the day will come when he has needs and they will not be met. Basically, God says, what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. James chapter 2. In fact, turn there real quick in the New Testament. James chapter 2. Look at what James says in verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. That phrase means God will show mercy to you when he judges you. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And the illustration is, if a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. It's like, God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. I just pray that God will meet your needs. You say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Now, go to another New Testament passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, you keep going in the New Testament, you find the T's. Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. What does it say to those who have all the money, finances they need? What does it say to the rich? Here's a message to the rich. Verse 17, chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's two problems common to wealthy people. Number one, arrogance. It's the word high-minded. Rich people begin to think they're a bit more important than everybody else. The second problem that comes to wealthy people is misplaced trust. It says, nor trust in uncertain riches. They have the temptation to put their trust in the stock market, or their investments, or in their bank account, or in their paid off house and all the things they have. Here's a thought. Thieves can break through and steal. Investments can drop in value. Talked with a man years ago, back in my office. He came forward, he crying. Pastor Scott, I got to talk to you. So we went in my office. I said, what is it? He said, the stock market has just crashed. And all my money is invested in stocks. We prayed together. I knew this man was a giving man. Well, God blessed him after that. And I think because of the fact that he's a giving, tithing man. So the thought is thieves can come in and rob you from all of your treasures in your house, which we've heard on the news several times, very wealthy people. Devastation can happen to your house. It may fall into a sinkhole. It may be burned, as we've just recently heard of hundreds of houses being burned in California. All of your investments burned up, flooded. So the thought, God gives us wealth, we should trust him, the giver, not the gifts. Now notice verse 17, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This is good. Watch this. Why does God bless a person with things? Why do you have a nice car? Why do you have a nice house? Here it is. God says God gave it to you to enjoy. Yeah, I would say use it for his glory. Enjoy means, actually the Greek word means enjoy it to the full. To receive pleasure and satisfaction from it. So there's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when money has you. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. That's back in verse 10. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying your nice house or your nice car or your nice RV or your nice toys, your nice hobbies. Nothing wrong with enjoying that. God gave it to you. Enjoy it with a humble spirit. That you be not high-minded. Don't be haughty. Keep it in the right perspective. Have the right perspective about your wealth. Look at verse 18. That they do good. So number one, do good. It says that they do good. Put money to good use. Number two, abound in good works. That they be rich in good works. Good works means noble deeds, beautiful works. So God blesses you financially, not for you to hoard it. Not for you to be stingy. God's financial blessings to you are for the purpose of allowing you to be more effective in good works and distribution. Notice verse 18. Then God gives it to you to be generous. It says ready to distribute. Like we talked about earlier, Rockefeller. We talked about Herbert Hoover. We talked about that spirit of giving. Ready to distribute. Ready means liberal. Distribute means to impart, to share. One writer said the duty of the rich, your duty, involves meeting the needs of others beyond minimums. That requires a generous, unselfish heart. And the thought is, he says, believers are to act toward others with the same generous love that moved God to act so richly toward them. Like the Macedonians commended by Paul, 2 Corinthians 8. Number four, John Wesley, by the way, said this, make all you can and give all you can. Another said, what we do with what we have is more important than what we have. So number four, he says, be accessible. Verse 18 says, willing to communicate. That's the thought is, ready to share. We were talking this last week about how God gives people different pockets. This pocket is the tithe. Give it to the Lord. This pocket is maybe the faith promise I give to missionaries by faith. This pocket is giving the needs of others. Now, this pocket over here, I just keep putting it in there. Keep putting it in there. Scoping out the body of Christ. Putting it in there. Just waiting for a need to surface. And God says, give it. And I reach deep. And give it. God, now here's what God does with me. God says, now give more. I reach into this one. Give more. That's the way God works. And I think one of the most glorious things for a Christian is to be able to give, as Paul says, hilariously with a cheerful heart. So this word willing to communicate means the attitude of being friendly to everybody. Treating people as equals. Ready and apt to form and maintain communion and fellowship. Now, verse 19, look at it. It says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says, the rich are not to be concerned with getting a return on their investments in this life. Those who lay up treasure in heaven will be content to wait to receive their dividends in the future when they reach heaven. That's what he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. The thought is we will reap the benefits when we get to heaven. He says that they may lay hold on eternal life. The thought is you may take possession of, you may be overtaken by, you may take hold of what eternal life is all about. Many talk about giving. I came across an interesting illustration years ago. I've probably given it 3 or 4 times. There's a man says by the name of Teofilo. Teofilo, which means friend of God. He said to his friend Cristobal, which means Christ bearer. So friend of God said to Christ bearer, the new convert in a little mission church in Cuba. He said, Cristobal, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. If you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them for the Lord's work? Cristobal said, yes, I would. Would you do the same if you had 100 cows? Yes, Teofilo said, I would. Would you do the same if you had 100 horses? Teofilo said, Cristobal said, yes, of course. Well, let me ask you something, Cristobal. If you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 of them to him? Cristobal said, no, I wouldn't. And you have no right to ask me that. Teofilo, for you know I have 2 pigs. It's like, well, would you tithe if you had $1 million? Oh, yeah, I would. How about if you had 100,000? Oh, yeah, I would. How about if you made 50,000 a year? Yes, I would. How about if you made 30,000 a year? Well, I don't know. You know, you're asking quite a bit. You're being a little bit nosy, Pastor. Now, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8 says, for if there be first a willing mind is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to what he hath not. So the willing mind, it's got to be that first. Your heart is right with God in this. You're fired up and you're thinking about it. You really want to do it. God says it's accepted according to what you have. It's based on what you have, not according to what you don't have. God wants you to give what you have and not what you don't have. God simply looks at your heart and he doesn't compare you with anyone else. Somebody says, you know what? I feel terrible. I couldn't give what the rich people give. They cast in all their wealth. Look at the big bags of money, Jesus. Look how they're giving in that general fund as they come into the temple. Jesus says nothing. And finally, this little widow woman comes in and she puts in like 2 pennies, 2 mites. The disciples say nothing. And Jesus says, hey, guys, look. Look at this Peter. Look at this Philip. Philip, are you looking? Philip, he's the mathematician. He's the one who said, Jesus, we can't afford to feed all these people. Send them to the markets. Philip, look. Look at this lady. She gave. But she gave from all she had. She's so much different than the one, the millionaires, the billionaires who gave not even 10% of what they have. So this poor widow woman may have been poor in resources, but she was rich in her willingness of mind to give what she possessed. You know, I believe that New Testament giving is motivated by grace and becomes willing giving. Somebody said there's 3 kinds of givers. The flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. You've heard this. The flint giver is to get anything out of a flint, you've got to hammer it. And then you only get chips and sparks. Then you have the sponge. To get water out of a sponge, what do you have to do? You have to squeeze it. And the more you use pressure, the more you'll get. Then there's givers who are like the honeycomb. The honeycomb just overflows with sweetness. I like 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man giving according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See, a cheerful giver, one writer said, does not count the cost of what he gives. His heart is set on pleasing and cheering him to whom the gift is given. Another writer said, nothing is really ours until we share it. Are you with me? Another said, generosity, and by the way, this is an unsaved man who's a poet and a mystic. And many times Jesus said the children of this world have more wisdom than the children of light. He said this, generosity is giving more than you can, and pride taking less than you need. This writer says he's a politician and a lawyer. He said real generosity is doing something nice for someone who will never find out. Don't you love that? I get this all the time. Pastor, can I give you an envelope? What's in the envelope? $200. And I notice Cecil, shoes. He's got holes in the bottom of his shoes. Can you give this to Cecil and don't tell him who gave it? That's when it gets fun. Amen? One said, the gospel alone liberates you to live a life of scandalous generosity, unrestrained sacrifice, uncommon valor, unbounded courage. Another said, John Bunyan said, you have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. Another said, that's what I consider true generosity. You give your all, and yet you always feel as if it costs you nothing. What do you mean I sacrificed? Well, you gave your vehicle. That's the only vehicle you got. Oh, I didn't realize I was making a sacrifice. Hey, you just gave that person. Oh, I know. But it's not really a sacrifice. It's from my heart. One writer said this. In fact, John Wesley said this. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Another says, if you want to call attention to your good deed, then it isn't a good deed. It's a self-serving one. Why is that? Not only have you patted yourself on the back, but you're fishing for others to do the same. Finally, one last that will close. Winston Churchill said this. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Solomon said, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There are those who withhold more than is meat. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So what? That's the end of the passage. We say, so what? What does this mean to me? What am I going to do about this? How does this look in my life? Number one, open your ears to the cry of the poor. God, open my ears to hear the cry of the poor. Number two, ask God to give you a generous heart. And the thought is you can't keep it. You can't take it with you. Like missionary Jim Elliott, who was one of the martyrs to the Inca tribe, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then third of all, realize that God gave his own son in giving us Jesus Christ to die for our sins. You know, where you say, God, give me a generous heart, I think generous giving starts with the tithes and the offerings. That's where it begins. You say, God, give me a generous heart, you're biblically saying, God, first of all, teach me to obey you with the tithes, offerings. Help me to give hilariously. That's what you're asking God for. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's so practical, so important. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us as a church to have our ears to the track when it comes to the cry of the poor. Lord, I pray that you would give us a generous heart as a people individually, as a people collectively. Give us a generous heart. Help us to obey you with the tithe, the offerings, the giving, others. And Lord, help us to appreciate the fact that you, dear God, gave your son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten son, to die on the cross for our sins.